This morning, I want to take you back 31 years for just a moment. The year was 1986. Beck and I were not yet married, but we were working with the young people, and one night I needed a female chaperone, so she went with me as we took several young people from the congregation where I was at that time to Austin Peay State University to a concert. The concert had a country artist that many will recognize. His name was Lee Greenwood. And we got to enjoy that concert, as did many others, but it was the last song that he sang in that concert. It had been written 2 years earlier. It was his closing song. And before the song was finished, everybody was on their feet, and in that day and time, you could get away. I didn't have one. Nobody in my group had one, but there, those big lighters came on all over that auditorium because he was singing the song, God Bless the USA. And in that chorus, and that chorus has always stayed with me, there were these words, and I want you to think about what it says. In the chorus, it says, I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died who gave that right to me. And I'll gladly stand up with you next to her, or next to you, and defend her still today. Because there ain't no doubt, I love this land. God bless the USA. He wrote it following a bombing, because what he wanted to do is to cause people to focus upon the good things about this land. And I know that we have problems in this land. I'm not going to stand here and stick my head in the sand and say I don't realize that certain things are going on. I know that. But the principles and the ideals upon which this country was founded are still very important to me, as they are to so many of you, and I'm proud to be a citizen of this country. And yet with that come certain responsibilities. When I travel outside of this country, I know that I have certain things that I need to do. I need to uphold this country. I need to live in such a way that nobody will say of me or of anyone that I'm with when we leave, well, if that's the way that American citizens are, I don't think I want any part of that country. Well, if you go back and you look at the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, there was a similar circumstance. You see, the Philippians had certain things because of who they were, and there was a great civic pride that they had in that day and time because they were Roman citizens. And they could say to you, I live in a colony, a Roman colony. That's what Philippi was. It had been established years before. And that's where many of the Roman veterans would go and retire. That's where many of the politicians would find themselves. And those that were Roman citizens that just were looking for a good place, that Rome was very well respected, would go and settle in Philippi. And citizenship had its privileges. There were patriots there. There were loyalists there. And yet to be a Roman citizen living in Philippi carried not only certain privileges, but responsibilities. To live as a good citizen of Rome. To uphold the principles that Rome upheld. And so when Paul writes this letter, and when he writes specifically the things that we find here, beginning in verse 27 and going through verse 30, he focuses upon something. He focuses upon their dual citizenship. Because they're citizens of Rome. But these Christian brothers and sisters in Philippi are also something else. They are citizens of another realm. Later in this letter, if you look at chapter 3, verse 20, he would make the statement, our citizenship is in heaven. And he wrote here, conduct yourselves in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. He called upon them to conduct themselves as good citizens of that heavenly realm. Now, if you're reading from the King James translation this morning, your translation reads totally different from that, because it says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, that is misleading for many people, because when we think of conversation today, what do you think of? Our speech, our talk. We think about what we're saying to one another. Let your conversation, let the words that you're speaking. And yet, that's where so often when we look at a translation, not knowing where that translation came from or what it came out of, doesn't help us. You see, because it borrowed from a word in the Latin. It was the Latin word conversare, which means to conduct oneself. And they just brought it over into the English. And so in 16th century or 17th century English, a person's conversation was not just their speech. It was their whole behavior, their conduct. And so even what the King James is saying, when you read the word conversation, the original translators are not talking about just your speech. They're talking about all of your behavior. But let me take you a step beyond that. That word, in its original language, which was Greek, came from a word from which we get the word political, politician, polis, which means city. What Paul was saying to them is this: live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom in such a way that your life is worthy of the gospel that you profess. A manner worthy of the gospel. How do we live today? How do we live our lives every single day of our lives? You see, the Holy Spirit has called us to live our lives each day in recognition and appreciation of what Paul calls the high, if you go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, look at it in the King James, the high and then the holy calling. And that's from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. God calls us to live according to the high and the whole calling of God to us through His gospel. Folks, that sets the bar up here. If you're a Christian here today, what God is saying to you through His apostle Paul is, I have a way I want you to live. It's not where everybody else is. It's not the way the rest of the world lives. It's up here. Because I want you to live in a way that honors what I have done for you. I want you to live in a way that uplifts this high and holy calling of which you're a part, that appreciates it, that supports it, that says to a world that's lost, dying in sin, there's a better way that God calls us to live. There is something that we live for. We want to live in a way that upholds the gospel, a manner that is worthy, conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. So what does that mean? Paul explains it. He uses three different phrases, as I see them, in verses 27 and 28 to explain this conduct, living our lives, conducting our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel. And the first of those is that we, as Christians, as he says, we are standing firm in one spirit. Too many Christians, I'm afraid, retreat when things grow difficult. They play down their Christianity. My wife and I had a gentleman in our home this past Friday who was a veteran. He had flown Apache helicopters during the Gulf War, the most recent one. He now works with a company, and he was talking to us about some services they offer. And we got to talking about some things, and I got talking about this, and talking about something that I have noticed with veterans that I have encountered. And what I've noticed is that veterans don't like to talk about what they've experienced. They don't like to talk about what they've gone through in war, the things they have encountered. They will talk with another veteran about it. And he was talking about the fact that he is a veteran when he wears his 101st Airborne pin, that there are those that he encounters will immediately open up and start talking to him, and they'll start sharing their stories and talking about where they served. But one of the things that we also covered, as I said, you know, those, and he said, those that do a lot of talking, those that love to talk a lot, he said, when the bullets start flying, he says, all of us run for cover, but said they're the ones that seem to be the most scared. And so what Paul is saying is, I want you to walk your talk. I want you to live it out. When things grow difficult, I don't want you to play down your Christianity. I don't want you to act as if you don't belong to Christ. God is looking for Christians who, as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, are going to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, and who are going to, as he says later in Ephesians 6 verse 13, who are going to resist in the evil day. And you and I are engaged every day of our lives. We are engaged in a conflict that is being waged by Satan. Paul says it is a conflict. If you look at Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, it is a conflict against the rulers and against the powers, against what he calls the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. He says this is the real battle that's going on every day of our lives as we seek to live for Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm not trying to discourage you, but it is a battle that is going to continue for you and myself until we breathe our last breath upon this earth. So if we're going to be victorious in living for Him, we need to be people who stand firm. We need to stand firm in the faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there in verse 13, Paul says, be on the alert. And then he says, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. God calls us men. He calls all of us Christians. He says, but act like men. Don't run. Don't hide. You stand for what you believe in. You live it out in your life every day. We stand firm in our faith. We also stand firm in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul will bring this out. Folks, if you're going to stand for Christ, the only way you're going to stand is if you're standing in Him. Because you're standing against something that is bigger and more powerful than you are in the flesh. And you cannot stand against Satan on your own. The only way you're going to stand in this life that you have chosen to put on by putting on Christ is to wear Christ, to live Christ, to stand in the faith that is found in Him. It's the only way you're going to make it. And we stand, as he says also, in one spirit. We in this room and all Christians the world over are a band of brothers, if you will. And we are bound together in Christ in that common love that we have for each other, common love that we have for our God. And the world around us may quarrel. The world around us may have its problems. The world around us may divide, but we are to be one standing firm together. Just like this Roman phalanx that you see before you on this screen. We stand against the enemy that will come. And this is one aspect of what it means to live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. But there's something else he brings out. It's the next phrase that he puts there. Not only are we to stand firm in one spirit, but we are to strive together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. You know, whether we're talking about an athletic team or a military unit or even a growing business, victory or success only comes when that team is striving together with one mind. When that military unit is striving together with one mind. When that business, when everybody is on the same page and they're working for the same goals because they want to see that business succeed. We call it teamwork. And somebody somewhere down the line has said there's no I in teamwork, and that or in team, and that is true. Because we're all working together, and it's not about who gets the praise or who gets the glory. It's about what we're striving for and what we're doing. We're striving together. We're standing firm in one spirit. We're striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And in the same way, if we as God's people, just like these businesses, these teams, if we are going to be successful in the gospel and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, we have to do it together. We have to do it as a group of people who are striving for the same goals. Long ago, the wise King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And the same is true when it comes to people. You see, when you put people together working for the same cause, striving for the same goals, and they're all encouraging one another and building one another up and working for that purpose as a unit, it's hard to defeat that. And Satan knows that. That's why the phrase divide and conquer is so important for him. We are a family of God. If you're a Christian today, you are a part of that family. And as I've shared with you before, years ago, we used to teach young people the song on a church bus, God is my Father, Jesus is my brother, the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide, the devil's no relation, for I'm a new creation, I'm a member of the family of God. And that's what we are. We're a part of the family of God, and families hold together. Do families always like each other? No. Do families get upset with one another? Yes, from time to time they do. But families still support and encourage and help one another when that is the need. Families work together, and we, through our actions in this community and everywhere we go, we need to reinforce the things that we are teaching in our classrooms and that we are preaching from this pulpit and that we find in the Word of God. This is who we are and this is what we're here to do. We are proclaiming the faith that we believe in that is found in the gospel, the faith in God's Son who came and died for us so that we might have eternal life and that we might live again and one day we might be with Him eternally. In verse 25 here, Paul talks about our progress and joy in the faith. That mutual love and unity that he wants brethren to have. Do you realize that it is directly related to how well we strive side by side in the faith of the gospel? It has to do with how well we're working together. How well we are connected with one another. And so if we are going to be a people whose conduct is considered worthy by God of the gospel of Christ, then we are a people who are striving together with one mind for that faith of the gospel. And then there's this last thing that he brings out here. He talks about this not being frightened by your opponents. I have rendered that as in a positive way, that we are people who show courage. As Christians, we show courage in the face of opposition. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8. He said, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, or be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I like what he says in the very next verse, in verse 9. He says, but resist him, firm in your faith. And he tells us why. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. He says, you're not alone. You're not going through this by yourself. There are others that are going through the same things. There are others who are experiencing things far worse than what you're going through. But all of us must resist what Satan seeks to do in this world and specifically in our lives. All of us must remain firm in our faith. And so Paul is saying, don't let anyone who opposes you because of your faith in Christ frighten you. You know, after leading the Israelites for 40 years from Egypt through the Red Sea, to Mount Sinai, and finally to the land of promise. He didn't get to go in. That's Moses. As a matter of fact, he died, and God buried him. And Moses, for so many of those people in Israel, in the tribes of Israel, was the only leader they had ever really known. Moses was the one they looked to when they said, Moses, which way do we go? Moses was the one they turned to. Moses, what do we do? Moses, help us. Moses, Moses. And yet Moses was not there anymore. God chose someone else to take, and he would never fill Moses' shoes, but he was to be their leader. His name was Joshua. Now, Moses had been grooming him, but the people had to follow him. And one of the things that God said to him that we find recorded in the book that bears his name, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, are these words. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed." Why? "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Folks, he's probably close to 80, if not above it, when God speaks these words to him. And God says, "You be strong. You be courageous. Don't tremble. Don't be afraid." Why? "I'm with you. I'm going to stay with you, and I'm going to see you through this." When the Apostle Paul was forced to stop preaching the gospel in the synagogue of the city of Corinth, and he had to go next door to another place, it was the house that belonged to a man named Titus, or Titius, and there he began preaching because this man was a worshiper of God. There in chapter 18, what we find is that before long, he had suffered a lot of opposition from the people in that synagogue, but Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his household become followers of Christ. They are baptized, all their household, and many other Corinthians were hearing and believing, and they were being baptized. And then you would think that Paul would say, "Finally, I'm making some progress here," but there seems to be some fear. And later, when he writes his epistle to the Corinthians, he talks about that fear. And God spoke to him in a vision, a nighttime vision. And listen to what God says. "Do not be afraid any longer." Paul, that great apostle of the faith, was afraid. And yet God says, "Don't be afraid any longer." Why? He says, "Go on speaking. Do not be silent." Why? "I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Twice to Joshua, now to Paul, and there are other places we can go in Scripture and see the same thing. God says, "Don't be afraid." Why, God? "Because I'm with you." You and I live in uncertain times. We see people who profess the word of Christ that are being persecuted the world over, all because they wear the name of Christ. And at present, we don't see it as much in this country, though we have seen some in recent days. But in spite of all of this, what Paul would say to us would be the same thing he said to his brothers and sisters in Philippi all those years ago. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink back as those who have fear. Or as Peter would put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he said, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed." And he added to that, "Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ in your hearts as Lord." You've heard this one. Verse 15, "Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence," or meekness and fear. So here's what Paul is saying to us. It is that if we are going to live, if we're going to conduct our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel that we say we follow, we have to be a people who are showing or standing firm in the faith, in that one faith. We are striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. We are a people who are showing courage even in the face of the opposition that we may encounter to Christ in the teachings of His Word. And like many of you, folks, I'm still proud of this country. I'm thankful to be a U.S. citizen. I've been other places. I've seen what it's like to live, for some people to live in other countries. And I'm thankful whenever we touch down back in this country and I hear the words from that customs control or one of those officers that says, "Welcome to the U.S. or "Welcome back." It's always welcome words to me. And yet, even as I travel somewhere else, when I have that privilege, I want to represent this country in a way that honors the ideals for which this country was founded. But even more, folks, when I go somewhere, wherever it is, whether it's here in Waverly, Tennessee, or somewhere outside of this country, as a Christian, more importantly than anything else I do, I want to represent Christ in a way that honors Him. I want to live my life in a way that says to people who encounter me, that person believes what he professes, and that person lives according to his beliefs and according to the word that he speaks. And I want to encourage every one of you. That's my challenge to each one of you this morning, is that each one of you will live your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. You can be the greatest spokesperson for Christ, or you can be the greatest opposition to Christ and the greatest detriment to the faith based upon the way you live your life outside these four walls. And whether you're buying gas at one of our gas stations here in town, whether you're eating at one of our restaurants, or you're buying things at Walmart, whether you're traveling to Gatlinburg or to Branson, Missouri, or someplace else, north or south, how you live your life as a child of God speaks of volumes to those who watch you and listen to you and observe you about what you truly believe and who you really are and whether or not the gospel means anything at all to you. Folks, act and speak in such a way that God is always glorified. Always. If you're a Christian here this morning, but you know my life does not honor Him, not like it should. I wear the title, I come and I sit and I listen to you preach. And I observe the Lord's Supper and I sing the songs, but then I go out and I live my life and I know there are things I've done that I shouldn't do. I want to encourage you, change that today. You may not come forward and sit on this pew and ask us to pray for you, but in your heart of hearts, if you know you're not doing what you need to do, change that today. Ask God, please, help me to be that servant you call me to be. And today, if you're not a Christian, I want you to know, folks, everything in this world is one day going to pass away. There is going to be nothing left except you, your soul. It's the only thing eternal in this room today. It is the only thing that is eternal in all this world. I want to encourage you. If you gain everything there is to gain, but you lose your soul, what have you really gained? The only thing worthwhile is your citizenship in heaven. Live your life as a citizen of heaven. But if you're not a Christian, you can't do that because you haven't given your life in obedient faith. You haven't become that child of the King. Maybe you need today to confess the name of Jesus, to turn from your sin. We call that repentance. And to be buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away your sins. If you need to do that, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.